now we come to a part where God is starting to move quickly and make Abraham aware of what is happening as a result of God's promises. So we come to that first verse in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, and it says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and a calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." And so we see that it is tied to the previous chapter where he was being obedient to the things that God has commanded him. And so now he spots these three men. He runs to meet him. He bows in their presence. He requests that he has found favor, that they would fellowship with him and enjoy a meal. And that word favor is the same word that means grace. And what Abraham is requesting is if he has arrived or attained the favorable status of the grace of God, that God fellowship with him in a meal. And so Abraham knew that he was back in favor with God. And when you have blown it and then you again see God do something special for you, there's something special about seeing the love of the Father given to us. And here is the first instance in the Bible where someone asked God to eat a meal with them. It's a symbol of God's favorable work between Abimelech and Isaac that we're going to see later in the book. It's a symbol of God's closeness to Israel. We see that in Exodus 24. It's a symbol of an intimate relationship between Jesus Christ and his disciples in Matthew 26. And it's a symbol of a church who did not have a proper relationship with Jesus Christ in Revelations 3:20. And it's a symbol of a believer in sin who does not have fellowship with God nor is obedient to God in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. And it's a symbol of sharing in God's prophetic program in Revelation 19, 7 through 10. And so we see that a meal often is used as a picture, definitely a fellowship. And so God promises to bless Abraham. Look at verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh." So not only did God have fellowship, intimate fellowship with Abraham, but he promises to bless him, and he promises that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman would produce a son. Now Sarah had been listening to the promise, and her response was she laughed to herself. She did not laugh out loud, but the fact that she and her husband were far beyond the age of bearing children made her laugh. No one can see her, so she thought, because she was in the tent and out of sight, no one could hear her, so she thought, because her laugh was internal and not external. But Sarah was about to learn a very important lesson. God does see her. God does hear her. And God does know exactly what she's thinking. Even though out of fear she will try to cover her tracks by lying, God knew the truth. You see, no one can fool God. God knows our hearts and the intents of our hearts. And if our heart is clean and true, It is heading toward blessing. And God's response to Sarah is that nothing is too hard for him. And there'll be many believers probably stand before the Lord someday and claim that they did not get victory over their problems. And God will say something, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And so that's what we see. God taking that, making that move and making it possible. Well, we go on and we start to see God's reasoning in regard to Abraham. Look at verse 16. Then the men sat down there and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so God had promoted Abraham to a very unique level of blessing. Through him would come the nation Israel and eventually his own son. So Abraham was literally the family of God, and God was thinking, since he is family, he needs to know. Look at verse 19. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So he says, I have chosen, which literally means I've known him. The word speaks of a very high level of knowledge. God knew that if Abraham had the knowledge of what he was going to do, he would use it to promote righteousness and justice in himself and his family. And that word righteousness is one that means Abraham would pursue what is right in the sense of what pleases God. That word justice is a forensic term, which means to make judgments and give out sentences in accordance with the law of God and word of God. So God's thinking is, the more a man like Abraham understands of my word, the more he pursues a righteous faithfulness. So we see God's revelation to Abraham. Look at verse 20 to 22. He goes on and he says, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So God decided to inform Abraham of his plan. And it's very interesting here. It's clear from verse 21 that one member of the Godhead was actually going to come down physically to examine things. And that member was God the Son. The real question in this verse is, who is crying out to God from Sodom and Gomorrah? It cannot be the righteous people in the city, for there are not even 10 of them. The answer is that sin is crying out to God for punishment. The word outcry is more than just a sexual word. It's used for oppressed orphans and widows, oppressed servants. Such are the cries of the Israelites we see in Exodus chapter 2. So these cries were immoral, brutal, oppressive, and insensitive. And the principle of sin crying out to God is seen time and again in the scripture. Cain killed Abel, and the blood cried out to the Lord. So God knows everything, and so God examines all the facts. He knew what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but God is fair. And so now we see Abram's request to God. Look at verses 23 through 33. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I, who am I, but dust and ashes? Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy." Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again for but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And so we have here a request is that God do not destroy the city if he find 50, then 45, then 40, then 30, then 20, and then 10. And this text demonstrates the remarkable influence a small number of godly people can have on a city. God said that if he could find 10, he wouldn't destroy. But he couldn't find 10. So the next day, he did destroy it, and he spared Lot. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah lured many away from God, and those cities became those people's tombs. Dr. Boyce, James Boyce, said, "There are four great lessons of prayer we learn here. Pray modestly, pray humbly, pray persistently, pray persuasively." We'll never pray fervently for the lost until we literally believe in God's eternal, ferocious future judgment. All sin cries out to God for his punishment.